as we prepare our hearts to worship him, hear these words of hope from Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. And those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Would you pray with me? Oh, living God, this is the day that we long for. This day when you, oh God, dwell among us, your people. We know that you're already here. But God, the brokenness and the pain, the violence, the hatred, sometimes it makes it really hard to see where you are and what you're doing. So we gather again this morning to remember what is true, even when we can't quite see it. And that is that you, O Lord, are on your throne. And you are a God of peace, and you're a God of justice, and you are a God of love, and you are a God of healing. We long for this day when death and pain and tears are no more. We thank you that in the death and resurrection of Christ, that day is already guaranteed. But Lord, this day, we ask that you would be near. For we are your children, and our hearts are heavy. And we need your word, we need your presence, we need your love to fill us up and send us out to love this broken world. And so would you be lifted high in this place, O God, and would you lift us up as your children? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 11, and then we're going to move over to Acts chapter 1. But starting in John chapter 11, verse 1. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it's for God's glory, so the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Then jumping to verse 17. "When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed home. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world.' When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, 'The teacher is here, and he's calling for you.' And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews were with her in the house, consoling her. They saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly distressed in spirit and deeply moved. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there's a stench because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know you always hear me, but I've said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they'd come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" He replied, "It's not for you to know the times or periods the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly 2 men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Do you pray with me? Now, Father, we turn to your word. We ask for your spirit to move freely in this place, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. So you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a week. 19 children and 2 teachers killed in a Texas classroom. 10 people killed in a grocery store in New York just last week, targeted just for the color of their skin. 31 families today grieving the senseless loss of a loved one. An entire nation grieving with them. I don't know about you all, but this week I've just been in this weird funk. I found these moments of rage and then tears. And then just this numbness. And then rage again. At work, I haven't been able to focus. I found myself sneaking out on Thursday early. And I went home and I crashed on the couch for over 2 hours. Which never happens. Just in my bones, there's this exhaustion and this weariness. And I realized that mostly I'm just really sad. We know that being human is just hard. And some weeks it's especially hard. I found myself a few days ago talking to my dog, Charlie, which is not that unusual. And I was talking to her and I just was like, "Charlie, aren't you glad that you don't have to make sense of all the things happening around here?" As far as you know, life just goes on the same day after day. To be human is to be connected. It's to be real. And to be real is to face some really beautiful things together, things like love, and it's to face some really hard things together, things like pain and loss. This morning, as we wrap up this series that we've been in for all of May on how do we keep on keeping on with Jesus and just the everyday struggles of life, the question this morning is, how do we keep on keeping on with Jesus when our hearts are grieving? when we're right on the edge of just giving up hope, we feel that we're teetering on just becoming this people who just are resigned to live in despair. How do we do it? How do we keep on with this God of hope? Mary and Martha and the disciples, they're going to be our guides this morning because they've walked through some grief and they have something to say to us. John 11, we find Mary and Martha on a day in their life that has just been too much. Their brother Lazarus was very sick, and so they sent word out to Jesus asking for help. Jesus is a dear friend of the family. Jesus loves Lazarus, and so they're sure that, of course, he's going to come and he's going to help. But for 4 days, Jesus didn't come. And the sisters sat there and they watched their brother die. And they laid him in a tomb. And their hope is gone. Enter into their hearts anger, sadness, numbness, the deepest kind of grief. In Acts 1, the disciples are watching, looking up to the skies as their beloved teacher, their Savior, Jesus, ascends into heaven, leaving until he returns again someday, a day in which none of them are going to live to see. So there they are, saying goodbye to their hope. It's gone. Imagine the grief, these ones who loved him, watching him go, this time once and for all. These stories of grieving people, they speak into our own grief this morning. This story is our story. Their God is our God. What can we glean from these words? Where is our hope? Several words for the grieving. One word for the grieving this morning. On the darkest of days in your life, in the most hopeless of seasons, if these two stories tell us anything, one thing they say is don't isolate. Don't isolate. But stay in community. John tells us twice that many people had come to be near Mary and Martha to console them about their brother. And the disciples, whenever they see Jesus go to heaven, they don't all scatter off on their own to go to their own homes and check out. But together, they go to Jerusalem to pray together and to break bread together and to wonder together about what's going to be next. You see, when our hearts, when they are breaking on the inside, so often what most of us want to do is we want to just kind of sneak off somewhere and go hide under the covers and silence our phones and neglect even coming to worship. We just don't feel it. And as hard as that may be, my friends, let God's word remind us this morning, don't do that. With Jesus, our healing, those places of our hearts that are so weary and so broken, healing and comfort, it always comes through his people and community. Don't isolate. So many folks in the church going through a hard time, and I have this hunch they're going through a hard time. It has been almost everyone in the room at some point. When we don't see each other for several weeks, I eventually kind of reach out and say, something's off. Are you okay? Haven't seen you around. And I get the same response every time. I'm just going through some stuff, and I'm working on myself for a while. And without nagging and being that annoying pastor, everything in me wants to say, don't do that. Don't do that. None of this working on myself, staying away, isolating, it doesn't work that way. Our God has always created us to find healing and comfort as his people gather together and wrap each other up in the great big old arms of God. We do it for each other. Don't isolate. In your grief, stay near. Find God's care for you as you let us, his people, care for you. May the healing that came to Mary and Martha and disciples in their life together be so for us as well. Another word for the grieving, whatever it is you may be grieving, you have full permission to pour out your heart to Jesus, raw as it may be. Martha, she comes running to Jesus. I love Martha and Mary's different personalities. Martha comes running to Jesus, and she's mad at him. She's like, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. He would be alive right now, but you weren't here. But even now, Jesus, if you want, you can still help him. So what she's saying is, so do something. Do something, Jesus. Anyone shout a similar prayer this week? Do something, Jesus. If you didn't, then you can wake up in your heart. He can take it. Talk to Jesus. Tell him sometimes, do something. And Jesus lets Martha have her say. He doesn't sit there and demand that she use her inside voice and calm down. He lets Martha stand there in his presence and shake her fist and beg for a miracle. He lets her sit there and question his lack of urgency. Jesus, if you had been here, do something. And then comes Mary. And Mary only comes because Jesus calls for her. She doesn't rush to him like Martha. But when he calls for her, she comes. And when she comes, what she does when she gets there is she falls at his feet. And she just begins to cry and cry. Lord, if you had been here, things would be so different. If you had just been here. And she's just bawling. And Jesus doesn't tell Mary to get up. Stop making a scene. He lets her in his presence lay there on the ground and just cry her eyes out. My friends, however you find yourself grieving this week or any week, however you grieve, it's okay. It's okay if you find yourself numb and you feel guilty about that. Don't feel guilty about that. If you find yourself angry and you can't shake the anger, don't feel guilty about that. If you find yourself rushing to Jesus and you're shaking a fist at him, or if you're sitting at home and you just don't really want to talk to Jesus about it yet, it's okay. If you can hardly stand to your feet, or if you're just kind of staying busy trying to ignore how hard life on this earth can be, Jesus gives you permission to grieve however your heart needs to grieve, short of destruction to yourself or another. But however your heart needs to grieve short of destruction, Jesus gives you permission. Scream, cry, laugh, go numb, snap back to life. However you need to get it out, there's Jesus right there ready to hold you in his arms and just let you let it all out. As you grieve, see the Jesus who grieves with you. He's right there. While Mary cries her eyes out, she takes a moment where she dares to look at Jesus. And what she sees is, lo and behold, he's crying his eyes out too. Didn't see that coming. Why? Why is Jesus crying? He knows that in literally just a few minutes, Lazarus is going to live again. Jesus knows that what is right now Mary's worst day, just like that's going to become her very best day. Why is he crying? Jesus knows that the tomb is never going to be the end of the story. Why is Jesus crying? He knows. Perhaps Jesus knows better than us, and we already know, and he knows better, that it was never supposed to be this way. Never. And so he weeps. Young men were never supposed to get sick and die while their sisters begged Jesus to do something. Little children were never supposed to lay their lives down on the altar of someone else's rights. Black people never supposed to run for their lives when they're just going to buy a birthday cake for their nephew. Jesus weeps at a world of death and destruction. Jesus weeps at a people who are so addicted to violence and warfare. Jesus weeps at teens who are lonely and who are finding their only community through a computer screen. And Jesus weeps at politicians who sell their souls for big money. And Jesus weeps that almost 3,000 years after Isaiah dreamed of this day when swords would be turned into plowshares, that there are still thousands of lives in one nation destroyed by weapons every single year. That's why he weeps. Jesus weeps that moms and dads are afraid of sending their kids to school. And Jesus weeps that teachers are learning as much about how to lock down a classroom as they are about the latest techniques for teaching long division. That's why Jesus weeps. You see, Jesus isn't off in heaven somewhere floating in a cloud, playing a harp, checked out of our struggle. No, that's not our Jesus. Our Jesus is right here. And when we weep, he weeps with us. Crying out with us. It is not supposed to be this way. And it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to. As you grieve, remember the Jesus who weeps with you. He is right here with us. As you grieve, hold on to hope. Refuse to let that go. You see, the people of Jesus know what it is to follow in the footsteps of the man of sorrows. But the man of sorrows never for a moment gave his soul away to despair. Never for a moment. Our Jesus, on his very darkest day, he was always stirring up something of resurrection, something of life, and something of healing on his very darkest day. Even as Lazarus is dead and Jesus is weeping at his tomb, he is already making plans for Lazarus' resurrection. And even as he ascends into heaven with the grieving disciples looking on, Jesus already has plans in place for his great return when he will come and usher in his kingdom, and there will be no more sadness and no more pain forever and ever and ever. This is the thing. So long as Jesus is Lord, Jesus, the one who empties tombs and resurrects everything that is dead and destroyed, so long as he is Lord, so long as Jesus is for real, and he is for real, then the worst thing is never, ever, ever going to be the last thing. The worst day is never going to be the last day, not if Jesus is Lord. And the worst news is never going to be the last news, not if Jesus is Lord. And the worst guy is never going to be the guy with the last say, not if Jesus is Lord. And my friends, Jesus is Lord. And so even as you grieve, keep your heart open to the hope of resurrection and life and healing. Because our Jesus is on his throne. And so long as he is on his throne, then all the things that are broken around us, all that means is he's not done yet. He's not done yet. It's so easy when we're so tired and so sad to just move to this place of hopelessness. It's easy when 10 years ago, after Sandy Hook, we vowed to never let it happen again. And then 4 years ago, after Parkland, we said, okay, this time never again, for real. Only for it to happen again and again. It is easy to lose hope. It is easy to just give up and just say, you know what, our country is just doomed and it's never going to change. And this horror is just as good as it gets. Anyone felt just a little bit of that despair this week? We just got to get used to it. This is just the way it is. I have. But this week, a podcast, thank God for podcast, it reminded me that the moral arc of the universe is long. My senior year of high school, it was in that wave of some of the very earliest school shootings, and the biggest one we had had to date was my senior year, and that was Columbine. Today, right now, I've been out of high school for 20 years, and nothing has changed, besides teachers have learned some better lockdown strategies. You know, it's easy to just give up, hoping and trying and demanding for anything better, for anything more, when after 20 years it feels like nothing has changed. But you know what? This is a helpful reminder. It took 100 years of fighting for women to secure the right to vote. 100 years. And it took 100 years long fight from the end of the Civil War until there was an end to legalized racial segregation in our country. 100 years. What if those who were fighting for these things with all of their might, what if they had stopped 10 or 20 years in saying, you know what, our souls have gotten too tired, we're too discouraged, we are in despair. There is no hope that things will ever get better. The horror, it just is what it is, and we'll just have to adapt to it. What if they had done that? Thanks be to God, He has risen up His people in every generation to fight the good fight for 100 years if need be, until a better tomorrow comes to be. You see, we're in year 10 or 20 of demanding a better world for our children. My friends, don't give up hope. Because the people of God know that until life wins, and until love wins, and until peace and joy win, and until justice and goodness wins, God is not done yet. And we are a people of hope. So we know that our God is still at work, and by golly, we're going to be the ones working with Him. So grieve however you need to grieve, but people of God, don't you dare let despair become your theme, because that is not our God. That is not the spirit of our Jesus. Jesus' people don't stand by tombs and say, it's just the way it is. Jesus' people stand by tombs and demand for resurrection to happen right there. They believe that horrors can be overcome in their lifetimes. People of Jesus believe that a better tomorrow can actually happen because we dare to fight for hope today. Grieve all you want, but despair, don't go there. That doesn't help anything. Not people of God. People of God will always be a people of hope. Finally then, grieving people, get ready to get to work. Those tears that's coming out of your eyes, use those tears to water some seeds of life around you. That's what Jesus does. And hand in hand with Him, that is what Jesus calls us to do. Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb, and Lazarus steps out, and he is alive. Miracle of miracles, hope is restored. But there's a problem. He's all tangled up in his burial clothes. And Jesus then calls out to his people and he says, would you guys help me here? Would you unwrap this man and set him free? Turn your tears into labor and get to work helping this man who was dead get back on his feet, walking and dancing again. The disciples, as Jesus ascends into heaven, they're just standing there looking to heaven, frozen. And two angels come up and they speak to them and say, you guys, stop looking at the skies. He's going to come back just how he went. But in the meantime, you've got some work to do. And Jesus has already shown you all that it takes to bring this world to life. He's already shown his disciples how to forgive. He's already shown you how to love. He's already shown you how have some courage. He's already shown you how to care for the hurting. He's already shown you, disciples, how to choose peace over violence and how to choose life over death. He's already shown you, disciples, what it means to lay your life down so others might live. He has already shown you. So stop looking up, hoping that Jesus will come and do something. The angels are saying, you are his people. Get busy doing as Jesus does. Ah, thank you. I mean, my goodness, we're his people. Why are we not awake and alive to it? For what breaks our hearts? For what has us weeping this week? Rather than look to the skies and just wait for Jesus to come and do something, let us just remember we're his people. His spirit is in us. And he fully expects us to tap into that spirit, to be his healing hands, to be his courageous hearts here on this earth. Grieve, yes, and unwrap some burial clothes while you're at it. Grieve, yes, and stop staring at the skies. Get to moving in the work of life while wiping those tears from your eyes. You can do both at the same time. Every time I find myself in this place of looking to heaven and saying, Jesus, do something, he brings me back over and over and over again to this parking lot I stood in Damascus, Syria. I've told you this story almost every time something like this comes up. I was in my mid-20s and I was a missionary in Damascus. And me and a friend had this idea to go to a children's hospital one day and just pass out some little toys and try to encourage sick kids. Well, our Arabic failed us on this day, and we got all confused. And we ended up at a hospital that was for adults who were either mentally or physically handicapped. And in Syria, they just had no value for these people. And so we walked in this hospital, and there were these rooms that just had 100 people in one room. And there were some that were chained to their beds. There were some that were in human cages. And I watched as a nurse took some food out of this big bucket of mush and just was shoving it in different people's mouths one at a time. No eye contact, no nurturing touch, nothing. We had this bag of toys. I was like, what do we do with this? So I just looked around and I felt that spirit of despair just overwhelm me. This is a hopeless place. I walked outside and I looked to the skies and I shook my fist to heaven and I said, God, how could you? How could you let this happen? These people, there's no one here to advocate for them. There's no one here to show them you love them. And I tell you, my friends, I heard clear as day the voice of God in that parking lot. And he said, Jamie, where are my people? Where is my church? You all have work to do in my name. Don't ask where I am. Where are my people? Where are my people? There are folks in this room who are in despair about the state of guns in America. And we are saying, Jesus, do something. And he's saying back, where's my church? My church has the power of resurrection, of healing in its bones. My church is a people who are able to turn systems of death around. Where's my church? They have some work to do in my name. There's some in this room who are distraught about the mental health crisis in our nation. We're saying, Jesus, do something. You know what he's saying. Where's my church? You'll get it the next time. Where's my church? I mean, my people can start right here by befriending the lonely teenager on their street. I tell you, there's some here every Wednesday night. If the mental health crisis is your thing, they're here. Come hang out with them. There's work to do in Jesus' name. There's people who are just in despair about corrupt politicians saying, Jesus, do something. What is he saying? Where is my church? If it has you all distraught, vote for folks who will choose life over money and care for neighbor and the vulnerable over personal rights. He's saying there's work to do in Jesus' name. Whatever your heartache is, whatever you're looking to the skies, waiting for Jesus to do, hear the angel speak to our hearts. Say, stop looking to the skies. He's coming back. But until then, there's work to do. And you, child of God, he has given you all you need to be faithful, all you need to be courageous, all you need to have a passion, all you need to help his kingdom come to this corner of earth. So it may be as it is in heaven. In this week of grief, for whatever you're grieving, and it may be something totally different than our national news, it could just be a very personal thing. Whatever you're grieving, stay in community. Pour out your heart to Jesus. See the man of sorrows who weeps with us. Hold on to hope. Refuse to give in to despair. And whatever your soul cries out, whenever you hear it say, this can't be, there's got to be a better way. There has to be a better tomorrow worth fighting for. Whenever you feel that stirring in you, take the hand of Jesus and step into your good work to do. To see our dreams for tomorrow actually become a reality. We've all got good work to do. And so maybe our children's children will know more hope and less grief than our own children. have known. That's the hope. We've got work to do. Do pray with me. Oh God, you are a God who is near to the grieving. And you are a God who is always stirring up hope because you are a God of life. And you're a God whose kingdom will reign forever. And it's a kingdom where all things are made new. And you're a God who, in the things that are still broken today, doesn't just sit back and watch us struggle. But you're a God who weeps with us and then inspires and encourages us to do the work of healing, the work of justice, the work of love. Would you let it happen in this place among me, among my brothers and sisters? And would you let it happen in your church, all over this nation, all across the globe? We want to be your people, and we want to live out fully what it means to be your people. So help us, O Lord. Help us, we pray. Amen.